Well, thank you very, very much for that. And it's good to come home. I guess over a lifetime, we establish several homes, and especially when you've ministered in different churches. It was wonderful when in February, we got to go back to Milan and to be there for 3 months and minister to the people there and just experience some wonderful things that are happening there. And it was hard for us to come home to Canada because we love the people there, and there is just such a great opportunity. When we first decided to go there, it was that call, you know, that the Apostle Paul heard, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, it was come to Milan and help us, and we took that call, but we didn't know that a few weeks after we got there, COVID would hit, and Italy was the epicenter of it all, and everything was closed down, government offices. We weren't able to get, pursue our residency there, so we ended up having to come home. And I've been pastoring the church there ever since from a distance. And, you know, that's kind of odd to think of that, pastoring a church in Milan from Abbotsford, British Columbia. But then I think of the Apostle Paul, who pastored a lot of churches from a distance, and he didn't have all of the technology to be able to do that, so he just wrote letters. And wonderful letters they are. When I was in Milan, I preached through the book of Ephesus. And Ephesus, of course, is in that Roman world in today's Turkey. And we had the privilege of being there and seeing that and amazing, amazing things. So God has been good to us. I'm still the pastor of Milan Bible Church. Unfortunately, we were not able to find a new pastor and install him while we were there, so I'm still working with them. I have an elders meeting this Friday, 10 o'clock in the morning here and 7 o'clock in the evening there. So we're still trying to work with them. If we are able, we may even go back for another 3 months if they don't find a pastor, so we're still on the books there, but it's good, and God is so good. Probably the most encouraging ministry there is among the students. There are 350,000 university students in Milan. And there are a lot of international students that come to Milan because many of their programs are in English. And so we had the privilege of hosting in our little Airbnb apartment because it's bigger than any of the apartments others have. We were able to host a wonderful group of 15 to 18 young adults every Wednesday night. Well, there were a couple of old people there like us too, but we just had an amazing time, and people from all over the world that come, and some of them are believers. There was one young man from Taiwan who came to Milan. He was 1 week old as a believer. He looked up a church and found Milan Bible Church. And he came and he got involved with the youth. And just a couple of weeks before we left, or I guess maybe the week before we left, he said that God was changing his life. He said, I don't swear anymore, and I don't, what was it? What was the other one? Drink anymore? Anyway, and God was just changing in his life, and not because somebody told him, but because the Spirit of God who lives in him, whose temple he is, was telling him what he needed to do to change his life. And that's just typical. We had lots of great contacts, and we're still in touch with them. One couple from Kenya wanted us to adopt them as their grandparents. Their parents, rather. Their parents are both passed away, and we had great times with them, and they were good to us, and they wanted us to adopt them. So I'm not sure how that works, but anyway, spiritually we're there with them. What a wonderful thing. Well, I could go on for a long time. Just an update on what we're doing. Since we got home, we've had no rest. They said no rest for the weary. Well, we're not so weary, I guess, but sometimes we get that way. I've been, by the way, I bring greetings from Prairie Chapel out in Abbotsford on the Sumas Prairie. Pastor there is Mike Chalmers, and the Chalmers were, of course, part of this church when we were here, and so now he's our pastor out on the prairie in Abbotsford. And when we came home, he asked if we would go over to Souk on Vancouver Island and meet with a group there. And this group has been meeting for 2.5 or 3 years, and for their sermons, they have been tuning in to Prairie Chapel. And so there's been a connection there, and through somebody, the key person there as well. So we've been going over there and preaching. And next week, we'll be in Souk on the weekend. And then the next week, we'll be preaching up in Big Lake, near Williams Lake, up in where our son and his family go to church and live. And then the following week, do we have a week off? I think maybe we have a week off. I'm not sure. And then we're back at Souk again anyway. So we're glad to be used by the Lord in any way that we can. And it's good to be with you here today too. Well, I love the water. I love the ocean. You know, I thought about showing you some pictures because a couple of weeks ago I was out at Shearwater up in the Great Bear Rainforest of British Columbia, out on the salt water and with my son and my grandson, and we were fishing. And if Kevin had been here today, I would have shown the pictures. But we had a great time to just be out on the water and fish and enjoy that. And I love the water. My brother and I both got that. I don't know how we got it. We were both born on the prairies, but my mom came from Nova Scotia, and so I think we have the blue nose in us. In fact, my great-grandfather was a sea captain. He built his own sailing vessel and then applied the waters between Nova Scotia and the West Indies. So we got some of that blue nose. And so I guess that with that comes also a love of the sea, and particularly when it comes to the scriptures, the encounters that Jesus had with people beside the sea. And today I want to look at the theme of encountering faith. But so much of Jesus' ministry took place by the Sea of Galilee. And I thought about showing you some of those pictures too, but I know that some of you have been there, and in your mind's eye at least, you can see the Sea of Galilee and some of those iconic places where Jesus ministered. And so many of Jesus', the amazing stories that we read of in the scriptures, and the encounters that Jesus had with people and they had with Jesus, took place either on the sea or by the sea. And of course, we have storms and walking on the water and fearful sailors and fishermen and all of those things. But there were a lot of other events that took place along the seashore of Galilee that are very, very important. And so today we're going to look at two stories that are interwoven into one. Two encounters with two people that had amazing faith. And I've titled this Encountering Faith. One is about a father whose little girl was dying. The other about a woman with a chronic illness that had plagued her for many years. Both of these were desperate, and both display faith that we can learn some things from. Now, I think most of us, if not all of us, struggle with having faith, especially when we've prayed and prayed for God to do something, and it seems like nothing is happening. It seems like God isn't paying attention. It feels like God is ignoring our prayers. God isn't showing up when we so desperately want Him to and need Him to. And it's even more difficult when God has answered the rather trivial prayers of others but continues to ignore our significant requests. You've prayed perhaps for a loved one who is suffering from a terrible disease. As we go around to these churches, we discover there are more prayers for people with diseases these days than any other prayers. And you've prayed for a son or a daughter to come back to Jesus, and the prayer hasn't been answered. You've prayed for aging parents to come to Jesus, and it's not happening. When someone comes up to you and is so excited about how God answered prayer and gave them a parking place right in front of the store that they were going to, you find it hard to rejoice with them. You're standing there totally unimpressed because of the huge unanswered prayers in your life. And your cry is, "My daughter has wandered far from the Lord and is ruining her life. My dad is dying of cancer, and I've prayed and prayed, and nothing is happening. What's the deal, God? Why are you giving someone a parking spot when people are dying?" So there are times when it's hard to have faith. We get confused. We get frustrated. We get disappointed with God. We get tired, and maybe even angry. This morning, I want to look at two stories that not only teach us what faith is, but also tell us some important truths about what it is not. You see, it's just as important to understand what faith is as it is to understand what it is. And you may have an idea in your mind of what real faith is, maybe from a sermon, maybe your own personal experience, maybe someone else's example, but it may not be firmly rooted in the truth of God's Word. So this morning we're going to look at these two encounters Jesus had with people of faith in Mark chapter 5. We want to discover three important truths about faith. The first important truth is this: God responds to faith when He chooses. God responds to faith when He chooses. Our faith, no matter how great or small, doesn't determine the timing of God's response. And our story begins in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around Him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet, pleading fervently with Him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around Him. Now, Jairus was a VIP, a very important person. He was the ruler of the synagogue, likely in Capernaum. And some of you maybe have been there, and the ruins that have been excavated there. He was like the president of the synagogue. He was wealthy. He was influential. Surely Jesus would respond to this important man and his request. But you see, none of that mattered to the man. He was desperate. His little girl was dying. So he went to find Jesus. He knew that Jesus was busy. He knew that Jesus would be involved in healing a lot of people. He knew Jesus would be involved in teaching crowds of people. But when he found Jesus, he asked him to leave all of that and come with him, one person. You see, he believed Jesus could make a difference. He believed Jesus could heal his little girl. And when Jesus said, "Yes, I'll come," and started moving in his direction, his faith must have soared. At this point, Jairus' main concern is timing. Get to Jesus on time and get Jesus to his house, to his dying daughter in time before it's too late. If Jesus can just get there in time, his little girl will be healed and all will be well in his world again. So Jesus and his disciples started moving in his direction with crowd in tow. Can you just see it? All the people around him going along with him. We all know that crowds don't move very quickly. So it wasn't a race to the house. Then what happens? We go on in our text. A woman in the crowd had suffered 12 years with constant bleeding. She'd suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had got worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" So the story goes. There are people crowding all around Jesus, and Jesus felt the power. The word there is dunamis, dynamite, power leave him. And he knew someone in the crowd had been healed. So he stopped, and everybody stopped. And he asked the question, "Who touched my robe?" The disciples responded, "Are you kidding? All these people around you, and you want to know who touched you?" But Jesus persisted until he found out who had touched him. And when he did, he took the time to talk with her. Let's read the text again. His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Jesus took the time to talk with her. She opened up and told him her story. So everyone is standing around. Jesus is talking with a woman who is pouring out her heart. And meanwhile, Jairus, have we forgotten about him? Jairus, who is facing the greatest emergency in his life, is there to witness it all. But in his mind, time is wasting. Has Jesus forgotten about him? Has Jesus forgotten about his little girl? Come on, Jesus. This is an emergency. Have you ever been there? Put yourself in Jairus' sandals. Sense the anxiety gnawing at him. A woman with a chronic problem that had gone on for years. Time is not that critical to her. What's another day or a few hours or even a couple of days to her when her problem has gone on for 12 years. And Jairus must be thinking, woman, your problem is chronic, but my little girl is dying. So in terms of timing, these two situations are worlds apart. Think of it this way. Two people are brought to an emergency ward at the same time. One with a long-standing chronic ailment. The other with an acute life-threatening condition. And the doctor treats the chronic patient who came in last first. And while doing so, the other patient dies. In all probability, the doctor would be sued for malpractice and lose his job. But that's exactly what happens here in these two stories. While Jesus is talking to the woman, Jairus's greatest fear came true. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt about Jesus at that point, at that moment? Imagine the confusion, the frustration, the sense of being ignored, perhaps even the anger. Now, maybe it's not so hard for you to imagine because you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. You know that feeling of being ignored or that sense of abandonment. But then, in the midst of all of this, Jesus says to Jairus in verse 36, "Don't be afraid, just have faith. Just believe." I don't know, but if it had been me, I would have said, or thought at least, something like, I've had faith all along. You know, where's my faith gotten me so far? But the amazing thing is, Jairus does. He does have faith. And it is not deterred by the fact in the news of his little girl's dying. He continues to trust Jesus in the face of things that don't make sense. When others have lost faith, when it seems like Jesus' timing is off, Jairus continues to trust and he takes Jesus home where his little girl now lies dead. Now, we all have a different sense of timing. That might be true in your family, in your marriage. Our internal clocks run a little different. Some are always early. Some are punctual, on the dot. And some are always fashionably late. God often puts us together with someone whose sense of timing is quite different than ours. And it can cause a lot of tension. And you know, I think church and Sunday, going to church, can be the worst. Because all week you're busy going in different directions, but on Sunday, you have to come together at the same time. And you say, we've got to leave now to be there on time. And your spouse says, we've got lots of time. If you're married to someone different, it will be likely a source of frustration. And if you don't adjust, it can tear a relationship apart. Now, if that's true on the human level, imagine how profoundly different God's sense of timing is with ours. How profoundly different the Creator's timing is with the created. Between us, who have a very limited understanding of what's going on in just one situation, much less the whole universe, and the one who has a complete and total understanding of every minute detail of every single situation and how all of them are interconnected with one another, not only in the present, but also in the future. Imagine how different Jairus' sense of timing was from Jesus. The right time is a relative thing for us. It's the ability to take into consideration all of the dynamics at work in a particular situation and find yourself also not only in the past but the future, and then weave them all together to determine the right time to take a particular action. Why then would we ever think that our sense of timing and God's sense of timing would be the same? And yet we often pray that way. We're not working with the same amount of data. We are working with such a tiny amount of information, and God is working with all of the data in each and every situation. No wonder God's sense of timing puzzles us. If we try to impose our sense of timing on God, we will always be frustrated, and we will never feel loved by God. We will live in continual confusion and frustration and disillusionment and anger that will rob us of God's healing touch in our life. So God's timing is not our timing. He responds to faith when He chooses. The second important truth we learn about faith from these encounters is that God responds to faith how He chooses. The first one was when He chooses, now how He chooses. And these encounters are a great example of the truth that when we go to Jesus, things almost never work out the way we want them to, or maybe even expect them to. Jairus wanted Jesus to heal his little girl from a fever. He ended up witnessing something far, far greater, a resurrection. The woman who touched Jesus just wanted to be healed. She ended up having a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. Look what Jesus said to her. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Jesus said to Jairus, have faith. To this woman, He says, your faith, which you have already had and demonstrated, your faith has made you well. Now, this is Jesus. This isn't somebody just saying, oh, you've got a lot of faith or something. Jesus is saying this. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. The woman thought that she was healed because she touched Him or His garment. But Jesus said the real reason was because of her faith. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Others must have touched Jesus that day. It's pretty hard to believe that the crowds that are described in the scriptures would be around Him all that day and not have somebody touch Him or His garment. But her touch was different. All she wanted was to feel better, but she ended up experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace." And these two not only received more than they asked for or thought possible, they also ended up giving more than they thought they could ever give. You see, Jairus thought that he needed to trust Jesus enough to get Jesus home in time to heal his little girl. And he ended up trusting Jesus to bring her back to life when it seemed like Jesus had completely failed him. That required more faith than he could have ever imagined. The woman thought that all she had to do was touch Jesus' robe and then melt away back into the crowd, healed. But Jesus turned it into a life-changing encounter. Jesus was saying, "I don't want you to come to me just to have your needs met, just to have your ills taken away. I want you to come to me so that you can experience a life-transforming relationship with God." So persistent faith doesn't determine when God will respond, nor does it determine how God will respond. And that brings us to the third important truth that we learn about faith in these encounters. And that is, God responds to faith as part of a bigger picture. Faith needs to be understood that our story is part of a bigger story. If we don't see our story as part of a bigger story, we will always be disappointed with God. Let's go to verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, I think the significance is there, you don't believe, you don't get to see. You see, we say seeing is believing. Jesus says believing is seeing. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Have we seen that 12 before? The woman had been 12 years with this ailment. The little girl was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. Well, Jesus finally made it to Jairus' home. Late. He was late. At least from everyone else's perspective. And everyone is wailing and mourning because of the senseless death of this little girl. And Jesus says, "She's not dead. She's asleep." Does that mean that Jesus wasn't aware of the facts? But Jesus was not saying that she was not physically dead. Everyone knew that she was dead. And that's why they laughed. There was no denying it. She was dead. And Dr. Luke, in his record, emphasizes the fact that she was dead. He says her spirit returned, or life returned to her. She was dead. And she stood up, The little girl had died, her spirit had left her, and we understand what Jesus meant in the context of what he did next. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha, which means little girl, little lady, in a term of endearment from a mother and father, and what they would use. It's like, honey, honey, coom, wake up. It's time to get up. So Jesus said what loving parents say to their children maybe in the morning. I don't know how you wake up your kids or woke up your children when they were little, but maybe that's what you said. Time to get up. Time to wake up. Maybe a term of endearment, honey. Now, friends, this is a true story. This is not fiction. This is a true story. But it's only part of a much bigger story. Mark wrote this story not to tell us the story. John tells us at the end of his gospel that there were a lot more stories about Jesus that we don't have recorded in the gospels. But the reason we have these stories is to convey truths about the greater story. So what is the bigger story? What's the greater story? It is this, that even though it seems like God's timing is off from our perspective, that it seems like he doesn't do what he needs to do when he needs to do it from our perspective, that at times God seems to commit malpractice, if you wish, when it comes to meeting our needs or the needs of our loved ones. And even though it seems like Jesus is taking too long to respond, we need to understand all of this in the context of his will and his bigger story. In God's time, Jesus will come to every one of us. In God's time, Jesus will come to everyone who has died in Christ. And just like he did with this little girl, take us by the hand and say, my child, wake up. It's time to get up. He's going to come to my mom and dad who were believers and who have gone on before. Or he has already come. My little 11-year-old friend who died of cancer, Miriam's friend, Miriam's brothers. We were just in Edmonton, got back Friday evening from another funeral of her sister-in-law. But all three of her brothers have passed away. All those special people in our lives who have died, fallen asleep in Christ. And he will say to us, wake up. Wake up. It's time to get up. And if you've lost a little one, he's going to say, honey, time to wake up. To that mom or dad that died way too young, it's time to wake up. This world and this life is not all there is. Every story of our life is part of a bigger picture. And this is only the beginning. There's more to come. And if you don't understand your story in the context of this bigger story, if you don't understand what God's grace is in the context of his mega story, you will always end up disappointed in God because God's timing and your timing are vastly different. What Jairus didn't know but found out is that Jesus curing his little girl of a deadly fever was no different to him than raising her from the dead. And that's why Jesus didn't have to hurry. That's why he could take his time. That's why he could put off a wealthy, influential religious leader to stop for a faith encounter with a single, lonely, outcast woman in the crowd. I think we know it if we really trust God and know Jesus Christ. I think we know it, but it's so easy to forget it. God's timing is not our timing, because he sees the big picture. When the little girl died, Jairus and his family and friends told him, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. It doesn't matter. Your little girl's dead." And you know, in an odd way, they were right. It didn't matter, because it was no more difficult to bring her back to life than simply taking her by the hand and telling her, "It's time to wake up." My friend, do you know this Jesus? Do you really trust him and his timing over yours? Jesus didn't scold these people for what they did. He commended them for their faith. We want to understand so often. When we pray, we prescribe not only what we want, but when we want it and how we want it. And so often, I think we are disappointed because God's ways are far beyond our ways. But we also know that scripture that was read earlier in the service, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think when you look at this story, you find two people who pleased God immensely in the struggle of life, even when Jesus didn't respond quite the way they wanted him to. My friends, God can plant that seed of faith in your heart and in your life through his word and by his Holy Spirit. And when we pray and we ask him, as we are taught to in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread, meet our needs, whatever they are," but we always come back to having to understand that God's ways are different, but we need to have faith and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these two rich encounters that are recorded for us here and for the building of our faith. Lord, in a gathering like this, there are people with all kinds of needs and prayers. And Lord, it's impossible to think that there are those who have not been disappointed at some point, and maybe many times, at how you will answer a prayer for somebody for a parking spot of convenience, and yet seemingly put off the urgent prayers that we pray. But Lord, we look to you today, and we put our faith in the God, not only of our lives, but of the entire universe. The God who loves his people. The God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die for our sins, that we might have new life in Jesus Christ. The God who loves us and cares for us and has a wonderful plan, future for us. We thank you for the promises that we have in your word. And Lord, my prayer is that we will put our faith and our trust in you and realize that your ways are not our ways, but that your ways are best. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.